So today, the title of the sermon, the message is Help a Brother Out. The text is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the story is about a man who is traveling down a road, the parable as we know it, and it got me to thinking about how when you live in Connecticut, as I have for 20 years, there's no straight way to get anywhere. I don't know if you've noticed this living in your state, but all of the roads seem to go at all different kinds of angles. There's no nice grid that tells you where to go. In fact, if you're going north on 95, I think you're actually going more east than you're going north. It's very confusing to live here in Connecticut. And everybody has the best way to get somewhere. Let me tell you, everyone in Connecticut is an expert on how to get there. I would imagine that you guys know five different ways to get to this church building where we meet this morning from where you live, right? And you have your preferred way of taking, right? And everybody has their favorite way of going. And I hear it all the time. And I tell you, in Connecticut, sometimes the shortest route is not the quickest route. Like, if I was going to get, you know, to the north end of Hartford, right? I mean, in my mind, without knowing anything about Connecticut, I'd be like, okay, Weathersfield Avenue goes straight up that way, right? I just go straight up Weathersfield Avenue, and I'll get to the north end of Hartford. But I bet you if I plugged it on my GPS, it's going to take me out to 91, and then tell me get off at 84, and then go around, and then get off at Asylum, and then do some kind of funky things and end up where, right? Because that way would be quicker, but I don't know which way is shorter, right? And when soon as you figure out which route you're going to take, right? God help you if someone else is in your car, because they will tell you a better way to go, I guarantee you. But the GPS says, don't listen to that GPS, I know the way to go. And sometimes they've been right, and other times I've been like, you just added 15 minutes to your trip because you didn't trust Miss Google right here who told you that there was some stuff going on, right? Because it's all dependent on road conditions, accidents, you know, how fast you go. And I sometimes think we're obsessed with finding the shortest and the quickest way to get somewhere, are we not? And let's be honest, it kind of begins as kids, right? We always like shortcuts as kids, right? When you're riding your bike, you can do a lot of cut-throughs, you know, that other people can't do. When you're walking, you know, you find all kinds of different ways to go that are off the beaten path. And we will always take the shortest or quickest way to get somewhere. And I think there are many reasons for that. One is that we're just so impatient. We don't want to be delayed. We don't want to be bothered. My goodness, we can't sit in traffic for 5 minutes, let alone 15 minutes. But if you lost 15 minutes of your life because you had to wait in traffic, God forbid, right? That would ruin my entire day. That would wreck my entire week. It would be so awful if I was 15 minutes late to that appointment, right? Because I would be the worst person in the world. Put me on a talk show, cancel me on social media, and write my name off forever because I was late to something because there was an accident or there was a problem or there was a delay. It says a lot about us, doesn't it? That we get so bothered when we can't find the shortest and the quickest way to go somewhere. But I have another idea. We also will choose a longer way if we want to avoid something. If we want to avoid something. So going back to being a kid, you know, I had my routes, you know, I had my routes on my bike. I had a dirt bike route. I had a 10-speed bike route, depending on what vehicle I was riding at the time. All right, and I had the best ways to go, the shortest ways to go, the quickest ways to get there. But I tell you what, if there was a nasty dog on one of those streets, or if there was a guy that, you know, said he was going to beat me up last week, or if there was an old dude sitting in his chair complaining about the kids on his yard, I would go around and out of my way to avoid something difficult or something uncomfortable or something that I didn't want to go through. And I think this becomes a parable for our lives. We often will go out of our way to avoid things that make us uncomfortable, things that we don't want to experience, things that we don't want to see. People will, we're meeting right now in a town whose history is that people want to avoid Hartford. They will drive around and out of their way to avoid being in certain places in this city. And I think this is part of the issue that Jesus is addressing when he enters into this conversation with a man who is called an expert in the law. Let's take a look at the text together. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. So on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This man was an expert in the law. At that time of Jesus, most likely he was a rabbi or a teacher just like Jesus. For they were the ones that studied the law, what the Hebrews call the Torah, which is what was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. If you want to know what the law is in a nutshell, it's the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy constitute the law. And there were people who studied the law and were experts in the law, because even though you had all of these guidelines and rules and regulations for people, they needed to be interpreted and applied in every generation. So the rabbis were the ones who would come and they would look at what was said to do, but then they would say, but exactly how do you live this out? So this man is engaging in a very common type of discussion that would happen among rabbis, because they might have a slightly different interpretation of a particular law. And they would teach that, and those people would follow that, and at times they would debate what it means to do. For instance, the law says, honor your father and mother. Well, what exactly does that mean? To one person, it might mean, well, I'm just going to be nice to them whenever I see them. To another person, it might mean that I need to cook their meals for them. To another person, it might mean I need to help pay to take care of them when they get older. And if I do, how much should I pay to take care of them? And how long should I take care of them? You know, what exactly does it mean to honor your father and mother? And rabbis would come up with different interpretations and applications based on their cultural context to say, this is the way that you live out this law. And so this expert in the law, this rabbi, comes to Jesus, who was also a rabbi, and he says, listen, rabbi to rabbi, he said, let's cut through all of this minutia. Let's get to the big questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in good rabbinical fashion, because this is the way that they discussed, would answer a question with a question. He would say, well, what is it written? How do you see it, friend? Why don't you tell me? And he replies with a quotation from Deuteronomy and a quotation from Leviticus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, combines them together, right? And we know that Jesus said that's the greatest commandment, but this is before Jesus said that. This man comes with that knowledge already, that he has taken 2 things out of the Torah, out of the over 670 some laws and sayings and regulations. He has identified 2 and highlighted them together as the most important. So it is perhaps that this greatest commandment, what the Israelites call the Shema, predates Jesus, because he has this knowledge already. And he says, according to my study, what I think, these are the 2 most important things that would encompass it all. And Jesus says, right on, brother. I agree with you. That's exactly what I'm teaching and what I've been teaching. And so it could have ended at that. It could have been just answering the question that he had, but there was something deeper going on inside of them. Oh, friends, never forget that most often a question is not just a question. There's always something deeper going on in someone's heart. And the text says that he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to know that I was doing enough to inherit eternal life. And to justify yourself means you want to know that the way I'm living is the right way to live. Friends, that's what people mostly want, is someone to just affirm and tell them the way you're living is the right way to live. You want to justify yourself. But I'm here today to tell you that when we try to justify ourselves, justice gets denied. I'll say it again. Often when we try to justify ourselves, we neglect justice on behalf of others. So again, Jesus answers, this time not with a question, not with a direct answer, but he answers with a story. Can I just pause for a minute and say something about the methodology of Jesus? Because we're a kind of people sometimes that want answers. We want principles, we want steps, we want a nice, clear plan. But if we look at the model of Jesus, he answers questions with questions, and he answers more questions with stories. And maybe it might be true that we can learn more from questions than we can from answers. And maybe we can learn more from stories than we can from textbooks. At the very least, we should not shut ourselves off to the possibility that God might speak to us through the questions and through stories, guiding us to be able to think for ourselves and come to the conclusions that God desires for all of his children to have. So he begins with the story. He said, there's a man. He was traveling down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he was attacked by robbers. Oh, I'm telling you, friends, you got to understand what life was like before the iPhone, before the social media, before the reports. Because if this man had lived today, he would have turned on News Channel 8 traffic in the morning, and he would have heard that the road to Jericho, Jerusalem, was fraught with danger. There's reports of robbers. We seem to have some people that had accidents with their donkeys. Now it's pulled off to the side of the road. I mean, if he had known what was going to happen, he would have avoided that. It was well known that it was dangerous, so maybe he had to do it. Maybe there was no other way. He was traveling alone. He was in a vulnerable situation. But for the sake of the story, Jesus says, there is this man that was on this very dangerous road, and he was attacked by robbers, and he was beaten, and he was stripped, and he was left for dead. And there was no one around to help this man. So Jesus describes a situation where we have a person who is in need, who is clearly in need, who is in immediate need, whose life is in immediate danger, where something wrong has been done. And what's going to happen? So Jesus goes on to say, let me just, for the sake of argument, pick two characters that happen to be walking by, a priest and a Levite. And why do we think Jesus picks these characters? Well, because a priest and a Levite were also experts in the law. So he picks two people that are the closest to the man he's talking to. And I think Jesus is trying to say, as I tell this story, I want you to remember that these first two people, they're you. Yes, they're you. Hello, you're the problem. The problem is you. And we tend to judge them as such, don't we? We tend to say, oh, look at these religious people. We love to make religious people the villains in our stories, don't we? I hear it all the time. I'm no longer surprised that someone is not ashamed or embarrassed at all to talk to me as a pastor and tell me about how bad pastors are and how horrible priests are and all of the problems of the institutional church. And usually, 50% of the time, I'm in agreement, because I also get disgusted by the way the religious leaders act and by the way the institutional church has neglected the true needs of this world and has been so arrogant and concerned with themselves that they do not stop to help those who are in need. I understand that understanding, and it is at times true. But friends, if the point of the story is not that we get to justify ourselves by putting it all on someone else, then let's not pass by to the other side, but let's clean our own side of the street first, shall we? For maybe they had good reasons not to do this. You ever think about the humanity of that? They were a priest and a Levite. That means they had duties that were important to that society to perform. And if they were to stop on their way and tend to the blood wounds of someone else, they would be unclean. So they would have to go through a process to be ritually clean again. And some of it had health reasons, as many of you know. They would have to go through a process that might delay or prevent them from getting to the duties that they were supposed to perform. Don't you think that they had legitimate things that they needed to do? Legitimate things? Yes, of course. Otherwise, we would say the whole profession of being a priest or a man or a woman of God is faulty. Maybe they had to be somewhere. Maybe there was a family in need. Now do you have a little bit more compassion? Now do you understand, like in your life, when you're presented with the opportunity to help someone in need, all of the things that you go through is probably what everyone goes through. Do I have the time? I don't know what I can do. If I stop to help this person, if I take this phone call, am I going to be neglecting someone else? We have to make those choices all the time. So before we rush to judgment out of hand, let's understand that that's us. We are also the people that for various reasons, right? Might I even say justifiable reasons, might pass by on the other side and might not stop to help someone that is in need. Well, as these two go on their way, the third character comes in, the one that Jesus wants to highlight, the one that Jesus wants to make the moral center of the story, and it's a Samaritan. Man, friends, you got to know enough to know that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were a mixed race, they thought. They didn't like their race. They didn't like their skin color. They didn't like the way they spoke. They didn't like the way that they worshiped God. They didn't like anything about them. And the hatred was real, and the hatred was strong. Friends, we don't even know if we can imagine what it would be like to hear Jesus casting as those who were wrong the people that you look up to and admire. And casting as the hero a person from a group of people that you completely and utterly despise. The hatred is real. I was thinking this morning, it would probably be as if Jesus were speaking to the Israelis today, telling them a parable. And in the parable, he said, the good Palestinian. And then you might understand what kind of emotions would suddenly be aroused. Jesus doesn't do anything on accident. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus doesn't just say something controversial and upsetting and disturbing and they go, oh, I didn't know you would take it that way. He knows exactly what he's doing by saying, along came a Samaritan, risking at that point that at that moment, everybody shuts off. Everybody heard the trigger word. Everybody's not going to listen anymore to what he did, knowing that he has made this expert in the law so uncomfortable at this moment. And his disciples are probably even going like, really, Jesus, man, why'd you say that? And then he begins to describe how the Samaritan lives out what it means to love your neighbor. Simply two questions in this passage is, who is my neighbor? And then what does it look like to love your neighbor? So we learn from this that the one who helps the person is the neighbor. The Samaritan is the neighbor. That the Samaritan probably is in a unique position to help the man. Why? Because he's not bound by all of those ritual laws of uncleanliness. So in the Israelites' mind, he's already unclean. So he can stop and touch the wounds and take care of the blood because it's not going to matter. So because he's already unclean, he can do things that the people who are concerned about their cleanliness can't do. Could it be that sometimes our religion and our interpretation of the Bible and our moralism can hinder us from actually living the way Jesus wants us to live? Could it be that at times our very faith, and I should be clear, the way we interpret and apply our faith can get in the way of how Jesus told us to live? The Samaritan could do what the priest and the Levite would not do. And the point is that the Samaritan did it. The Samaritan met the need. I mean, you know, sometimes we have to simplify it, break it down, say this is what it is. If someone is in need, then you help meet their need. So what happens? First of all, the Samaritan sees the need. He sees clearly what has happened. I want to be honest for a second. We take that for granted, but that's not always easy. It's not always easy to see clearly the need, right? Because a lot of times we don't pay attention. A lot of times we probably drive by things that we don't notice. And then one day we go, huh, there's a tent there. And I think someone's living in that tent. And I never really noticed that before because I'm usually in such a rush, such a hurry that I don't stop or slow down to pay attention to what's going on, right? There's probably people that you work with that are going through something really hard and difficult. And they don't think that they can share it with anyone. And you might be walking right by them every day, you know, literally or figuratively. Whereas if you slowed down and paid attention to what they were saying and how they were acting, there might be some deep emotional need. We have to see the need before we can meet the need. And we have to see the need clearly. And it's not always clear. Because even when we see people out on the streets holding signs or people that look like they need help, we don't always know clearly what they need. I was with a youth group one time in Seattle, Washington, and we were going to a youth conference that was downtown, and we were staying at this particular hotel, and outside the window, we saw some people that were in sleeping bags and sleeping on the street. And we were in an area where I knew that we were literally like a few feet from where there was a shelter and where they could get help. And so I knew that there was that opportunity there, and I knew that they were that if they wanted to, they could get up and do that. But the kids in my group are like, oh, we got to do something. Oh, we feel so bad for them. And I'm like, listen, they're sleeping on the street. I wouldn't bother them. If there is anything that they need, I know it's right there. You know, I my perception is we don't have to rush out. But they were like, no, we got to do something. I'm like, okay. Because I would never stop someone from trying to do the right thing. It's better to, even if you don't see it clearly, to go ahead and do it. So they went down there, and they were going to buy them some McDonald's, and they woke them up, and those people got pissed off, and they yelled at them using language that I can't use on the live stream this morning, and told them to get away from them, and it was awful. And they came back, you know, crying and upset, and I was upset, and obviously, and I said, you know, I'm glad that you tried, but yeah, that you saw what you thought was the need, but that wasn't the need at that moment. At least those people weren't willing to receive that help that you wanted to give. So it's not always easy to see the need so clearly, right? But again, if we want to do something for somebody and you feel led to do it, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water to someone in my name, you won't lose your reward. You know, if you want to give $20 to somebody for whatever reason, go ahead and do it. Don't feel bad about it if that's what you feel led to do. But understand that that may not be meeting their true need. And there may be more that needs to be done. But if you want to help somebody, there's nothing wrong with trying to help somebody. They might curse you out and tell you to get away, but, well, at least you tried, right? The second thing is it says the Samaritan was moved by pity. He was moved to compassion. See, the other difference is the Levite and the priest, they saw the need. They saw the person laying on the side of the road. They saw what was needed, you know, but they chose. They didn't feel anything. They didn't feel any emotion. And feeling for other people is important. Because you know what it's like. Someone helps you reluctantly. How great does that feel? Someone helps you but gives you a guilt trip while they do it. How great does that feel? Someone helps you but it comes with all kinds of strings attached. How great does that feel? But when you have, and pity is a word that we is not as strong as it was then. It's not a great word today. I think more of compassion. And compassion means with passion. And the Latin root of passion is suffering. So compassion means to be with someone in their suffering. So it's compassion is saying, I'm with you in this. I'm not in the same situation as you, but I'm choosing to sit down with you in your situation. I'm choosing to enter into your pain. I'm choosing to enter into your suffering. I'm choosing, something in me is moving. Something deep in me feels it. So we need to see the need clearly. We need to feel deeply. And then the third thing is he goes over and he helps. He's willing to get his hands dirty. Get his hands dirty. And again, some of us see the need. Some of us feel some type of compassion or some type of way for that person. But sometimes you have to get your hands dirty. He came over and he took care of the man with what he had. He used his own resources. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. Why did he pour wine on his wounds? Because it's an antiseptic. A lot of people used alcohol back in the day in order to clean wounds or to clean things out. You know, it's a very common practice. Oil sometimes would be like a lotion, you know, like they didn't have, you know, none of the antibacterial ointment, you know, so they would do something to kind of protect and the wound. He put him on his own donkey. He used his own resources, what he had, right? He was willing to put what he had, his time, his money, his effort, at the disposal of helping someone who was in need. He saw the need. He felt deeply, felt compassion for that person. They needed help. And then he went over to where he was, and he got his hands dirty. But here's the most important part. He didn't do everything. At some point, he let go. He let go. And I think that's the beauty of this parable. Notice that he takes him to the inn, right? He doesn't take him to his own house. Sometimes we can get so excited about helping someone that we're not smart about it. He doesn't suddenly become best friends with this person. You know, he doesn't do everything. He does what he can with what he has. He gets him to a place that's going to facilitate in his healing, amen? And while he's there, he spends one night, and then because he does have other things to get on to, right? He does have other responsibilities. He does have a life. He may have a family that he is also responsible to. He may have a business that he is responsible to. He doesn't neglect his other responsibilities. Remember, the priest, the Levite, might have been thinking, I have other more important responsibilities. I can't stop to help. The Samaritan didn't go to the other extreme and say, you know, forget all of my other responsibilities. I've got to focus everything I have on this one person and just become maniacally focused on the person in need, and it consumes his whole life. No, he let go. He let go. He got involved. He got his hands dirty, and then he let go. And he gave money to the innkeeper and said, hey, help, take care of this guy because I got to go. And I'm going to check on him later on when I have time, when I'm coming back through. And if you need any help with the money, you know, I'm going to help out with that as well. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what it really means to help? And again, the amount of money he gave, it was equal to 2 days' wages, if you want to put it in perspective. That is a significant amount of money, I would think, for most of us, 2 days' wages, right? But it's not an outrageous sum of money. But neither is it a token. So to me, he gave what he could. He did what he could with what he had. And what he couldn't do, he let other people do. And what he couldn't do, he let go, trusting that man to the care of others and into the hands of God. Friends, we have at our welcome table this morning, this was put together by CRT, Community Renewal Team in Connecticut. It is a listing on both sides of places where people's needs can be met for food, shelter, clothing, rent assistance, all that kind of stuff, right? There are people that can help people. We don't have to do everything. And if anybody needs this today or you know anyone that needs it, please take one this morning. Please snap a picture of it. You know, please. And maybe what the help that is needed is just getting there, right? I mean, maybe it'll take a little bit of time. Maybe we'll have to use our own donkey, you know, what I like to call my Kia Soul. And maybe we use that, you know, to help somebody get to the place where they need to get. Maybe we do what we can with what we have, but we don't have to do everything, right? We simply try to live out what Jesus said. Because, friends, we can say, yes, yes, I believe that we should love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. If this story is what it looks like to love your neighbor, how many of us have really loved our neighbor this week? How many of us have followed Jesus and obeyed him this week? How many of us have done the thing that we've agreed in our mind is the most important thing to do that stands above all others? In our freedom to live a lifestyle where we can wear what we want, we can eat what we want, we can drink what we want, we can do whatever we feel like doing as long as we're not hurting anybody. In celebrating our freedom in Christ, have we truly followed the way of Jesus and loved our neighbor by helping someone in need? I remember when I was in college, and this was back in the ancient days for young people, the late 1900s. There were no cell phones, there were no GPSs. You know, you almost wonder how you got around in a city back in the day because you had a paper map, you know, that may or that may not be accurate. You know, So back then, there was a lot more people that would hitchhike. I don't know how many people are hitchhiking these days, right? But some of you remember, right? You have the hitchhikers on the side of the road. But it wasn't like they're just some wacky, dangerous guy, although there were a couple of movies in the 80s about that that scared me, but that's another story, you know? But you don't see a lot of people hitchhiking today, right? I mean, I've seen a couple, but there'd regularly be people on the side of the road. They put out their thumb, they need a ride, they'd have a sign, I need a ride, you know, whatever, hitchhiking. And it's because if you broke down and you didn't have a phone, can you imagine, what would you do? What would you do if you were half an hour from home and your car broke down and you had no phone? Oh my Lord, you'd pull out a dime out of your pocket. And there was this thing called a payphone. And you go, no, I'm just kidding. So people needed rides. So I became convinced that in my mind, I was like, you know what? I want to just help people in need. I want to do something practical. I don't have a donkey. I have a car. I'm just going to make a commitment. I said, God, for the next couple months, I'm going to pick up every hitchhiker I see. Right now, I don't suggest you do this, okay? This is a different day and age. God has to guide you to the place that you need to be, okay? But for me, you know, I was single. I had a big old car. It was a 69 Ford Fairlane. Man, that thing looked ugly, but it was fast. I love that car. I mean, I could fit about, you know, 15 people in if I needed to. I mean, this car was amazing. I'm like, I got an old car. I don't care. You know, I'm single. I'm young. And I was going to Colorado Christian University in Lakewood, Colorado, right outside of Denver. And I had noticed, you know, people hitchhiking, you know, on an every other day basis. And I'm like, you know, I'm just going to help people. And I'm telling you what, it was the most fascinating and interesting experience of my life. For those 2 months, I picked up the widest variety of people that you could imagine. I had funny conversations. I had weird situations. I had scary ones. One time this guy started talking and it was just starting to scare me. And I was like, I just started praying, Lord Jesus, protect me, because I don't know what this guy's going to do, right? And so I just started preaching to him about Jesus, amen. I'm like, well, do you know Jesus Christ, man, as your Lord and Savior? Because, you know, before there was the video, I'm like, let me talk to you about Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just like the video, dude was like, you can let me out right here. And I let him out of that car and he was good to go and I was good to go and that was it. I remember one time I was driving to see Jenny. She was living in an apartment and I was living in a different apartment back in the dating days, right? And I'm on my way to see her and there's this dude, this young dude, and he was like, he sees my car, and he like puts out his thumb. I'm like, dude, you need a ride? He's like, yeah, man, appreciate it. He gets inside. I said, where are you going? He tells me he's going to the same apartment place where Jenny lived. I'm like, oh, my girlfriend lives there. He's like, I'm going to see my girlfriend. He's like, wait a minute, did my girlfriend call you? I'm like, dude, no. And she called you, didn't she? She called you and told you I was. And I was like, dude, I don't know what's going on. I don't know your girlfriend. But I'm going to let you out here, and then I'm going to drive around the block and come back and park because you're freaking me out. Took people that needed to get to medical appointments, people that had just broken down and just needed to get somewhere where they could use a phone. And after a couple months, I said, you know, I'm done with that. That's good. I just say that to say, I don't know what it would look like, but I wanted to give you one example of just, and that's not even a perfect example, but just a way I tried to break it down to its most basic elements. God, how can I see a need? There's someone on the side of the road that needs help. God, do I really care about these people? And can I do something to help them? I can give them a ride. I can't heal nobody. I can't get nobody off drugs. I can't get nobody clean and sober. I can't make sure someone gets a job. I can't make sure someone gets affordable housing. I can't, you know, help them get off of parole. You know, there's a lot of things that I can't do. But there are people who can. And so I just decided I wanted to just do what I could, just a little bit for a moment, and use the opportunity to be a blessing that maybe just having someone give them a positive experience would give them the motivation they needed to continue on their journey and to get the help that they need. Friends, I don't know what it would look like, but I'm asking today, would you consider today praying, God, help me to see someone in need in my life. God, take my heart. Whatever, you know, we all have a lot of things going on in our heart, right? I mean, what if that Levite that passed by on the other side, what if he had stopped to help someone else? And it had gone really bad. And he was feeling hurt and depressed about it, right? We don't know. There are legitimate things in our hearts that keep us from helping. God, would you help me to see the need? God, would you help me to feel for someone else? God, would you let me not be afraid to get my hands dirty, but keep me from trying to do everything? Show me when and where and how to let go. Would that be our prayer that we could do? That maybe in some small way we would truly live out what we say is the most important thing. That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we love our neighbor as ourselves. One of the things that's really helped me lately, and I'd like us to just conclude here, is the Serenity Prayer, which a lot of us know. We know this first paragraph. It's actually from a poem by Reinhold Niebuhr, German theologian, back in the 1920s. And there's a longer version of this, and that's not this either, so I call this the medium-length version of the Serenity Prayer. But it became so familiar, it lost its power to me until I discovered it again recently. God, grant me the serenity or the peace to accept the things that I cannot change. We have to accept the things that we cannot change. But here's the point of today's sermon. Courage to change the things that I can. And maybe today it's just a lack of courage. It's a lack of boldness. It's a lack of faith. And then here, the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know the difference. So when we think about helping other people, when we think about making a difference in this world, we need to ask God to give us the peace to accept some things are the way they are and I can't change them. We need God to give us the courage to get off our donkeys and to go to the person in need and do what we can to help them. And above all, we need wisdom to know when it's time and how we can do it. And then it goes on to say, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Do you know things are hard, friends? Things are hard. You can't avoid hard. You can't avoid pain. I listened to a college football coach yesterday on the TV that was telling his players, it's the pain of discipline now or the pain of regret later. You don't ever escape a hard or painful life. I know everyone my age and older says amen. We know what that means. Life is hard work. Following Jesus is hard work. Relationships are hard work. But sometimes, most of the time, hardship is the pathway to peace. Taking as Jesus did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that God will make all things right if we surrender to his will. Amen. Would you join me in prayer this morning? So, friends, receive this blessing as we go from this place, but not the Lord's presence. May God lead us in love to those around us in need. And may we build our life on love through the wisdom of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, to whom belong all glory and honor and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you.